Well, again, Happy New Year to you. How's your New Year's resolutions going? Have you made any? I found that the biggest issue with making any change has to start with choice. And whether that's physical or spiritual or emotional, one has to be willing to make up one's mind that they are going to change something. I was telling Dick, I've been about 14 days without coffee, and it seems to be the worst 3 years of my life. If you're going to make a conscious decision to eat less or to exercise more or to spend more or less time on any particular task, it takes motivation. It takes drive, accountability, making your goals to be fun to achieve. Finding someone that can cheer you on is obviously helpful. Someone that is like-minded that can help you achieving your goals. Zechariah 4:10, it says, "Do not despise small beginnings. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept." But this isn't a TED Talk. It's not a motivational speech. It's a sermon. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you'd turn with them to John chapter 6. We continue in the Gospel of John this morning. Last week we started John 6 with the feeding of the 5,000 men, not including women and children. We saw that in John 6:5, Jesus asked Philip, where are they going to buy bread to feed all these people? But it tells us that Jesus asked this of Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. Jesus wanted to test him. And this should give us great comfort that even though we may go through testing, God already knows what he's going to do. He wants to bring glory to the situation. God knows how he's going to provide. But he uses this opportunity to show the disciples that they need to rely on Christ, that they have to admit their insufficiency, they have to admit their lack. Now, I've shared with some of you a word that I believe that will help define my walk this year, and that word is significance. It seems to come up over and over again. What is significant? What is significant? What is not? And today our big idea is that our significance comes from God. Our significance comes from God. Andrew comes with a lad that has only 5 small barley loaves and only 2 small fish. And Jesus has everyone sit down. He gives thanks. He breaks the bread. He distributes it to the disciples, who then give it to the multitudes. And then it says that everyone has as much as they wanted to eat. Unlimited fish and bread, and then everyone's full, and then go gather up so that nothing is lost. Significance. Significance even in leftovers, so that nothing is lost. Dwell on that for just a moment. God wants us to use even things like leftovers to show his significance in performing even a miracle. And when God sets up an impossible task for you, he already knows what he's going to do. He wants to see how you and I will trust him. He tells the disciples to gather the leftovers so that nothing will be lost. We mentioned that if you are a believer, that God will never let you sin as far as apostasy. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He came to seek and to save the lost. After the miracle, the people, they're thrilled. They want to make Jesus king. And it says, even by force. And then they say that this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world, referring to the prophet back in Deuteronomy 18:15, that which Moses said that the Lord your God will raise up a prophet for you like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. And the prophecy goes on to say that God will put his words in the prophet's mouth, that he shall speak, and that we need to listen to this prophet, or it will be required of him. Jesus indeed is this prophet. He was promised by Moses, but he's so much greater than a prophet. He is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one that brings us into right relationship with the Father. And so this is where we pick up John 6. I'm going to go back to verse 14 real quick. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." This is now the fifth major sign that we see that John gives to us, that Jesus walks on the water. Luke doesn't give us this miracle, but both Matthew and Mark, as well as John, obviously do. Verse 15 says that when Jesus perceived that they were about to make him king by force, Jesus departs up the mountain. In Matthew, it says that he makes the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. "I'll take care of the crowds," Jesus says, "but you guys, the disciples, get out of here. Go now." And I think Jesus is trying to protect them from the pomp and circumstances of what it's like when someone becomes famous. As we said, it's not Jesus's time yet. It's not time for him to take his kingship. He must first go to Jerusalem and die on the cross for the sins of the human race. And as we also said last week, you can't just push Jesus around. You can't manipulate him. How often I think God hears promises of, "If I only had $1 million, I would give so much to the church," and God doesn't grant it. Well, maybe it's because you're not faithful with the little things first. God knows that you have to start with the little things before that you will be faithful with the big things. He will fulfill the role of kingship on his timetable. But our first point today is that Jesus is desiring followers to worship him in spirit and in truth, and not just for a free lunch. Moses in the Old Testament was the one that helped lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. God gave them the law. He provided manna bread in the wilderness. Moses had prophesied that Jesus would come. And so now everyone is hoping for the deliverer from this Roman occupation. They have all want to experience freedom and oppression from the government so that they can all have prosperity and peace. But Jesus isn't their political king. He's their spiritual king. And Jesus offers a different kind of peace and a different kind of kingdom. They didn't want to repent or submit to Jesus as this kind of king. They wanted a king of their own making. And this, my friends, is called idolatry. and it's very dangerous. And even Peter is going to make this mistake when Jesus asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? Because Jesus is going to tell them that he must go and suffer and die, and Peter takes him aside and rebukes Jesus, telling him that that's not going to happen on Peter's watch. But Jesus rebukes Peter for being a stumbling block and not setting Peter's mind on God's interest, but man's. And I think we get the same thing here. We see that Jesus has made fish and bread multiply, and everyone's happy. They want to make Jesus their king, the miracle worker. But Jesus sees through their desires. He desires people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Secondly, we're going to see it might take darkness in order for you to see Jesus. Verse 17, it might take a trial. It might take something dark in your life for you to know and to trust Jesus. Since he is the light of the world, his light shines supremely brightest even during the darkest times of your life. It says in verse 16, when evening came, the disciples got into the boat, and they went over toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Today we're going to see Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, which is a lower portion of the Jordan Valley, between a mountain range that rises over 4,000 feet above sea level. This body of level, it's susceptible to quick and violent storms because of cold air coming down the mountain and colliding with the water, the cold air on the surface of the water. It says it's the fourth watch of the night. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. And the disciples, they're rowing, and they can't get anywhere. It's dark. It's at night. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. They're tired. They're probably exhausted. They just want to go to sleep. And then they see something in the distance that they think is a ghost. They've left their master. Their Lord is up on the mountain, and now they're stuck in the sea. There's a storm, and they spot something that they think is a ghost walking on the water. They're freaked out. They're terrified. We're told in Isaiah 43:2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. If you're a Christian, God is with you. God is with you in hard and good times. He may not always come when we think he should, but God knows when we need him most. Jesus saw the disciples trying to row and row. And when all hope is about to run out, Jesus comes walking on the sea. Jesus wants followers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It might take darkness in order for you to see Jesus. But thirdly, I think the main point is that Jesus wants followers who will trust in him. Verse 20, Jesus wants followers who trust in him, not just the guy who provides the free lunch or just heal your cancer. Yes, he can and he does do those things, but he wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. But we can't. None of us can love that way. But this is why the word says that we love him because he first loved us. He has drawn and wooed us to be lovers. And oh, how this world is twisted and dark. There's such a spiritual attack on all that is good. But he tells them, it is I. Be not afraid. When you look at the Greek, it's ego eimi. I am. Don't fear. Jesus identifies himself as I am, the same that we talked about in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. Jesus is telling them that he is the one identified back in Exodus 3 to Moses, I am. Jesus says, I am. Do not be afraid. Fear not. If you're here and you're afraid of the storms of this life, I'm telling you, take heart. He has overcome. Trust in Christ and cling to him. Jesus can walk on the water because he created the water. Salvation is available to all who will believe and confess him as Lord. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Knowing that God's ways are different and his thoughts are higher than ours is one way that we can grow in the knowledge of him. If you're just trying to use God and Jesus to hedge your bank account or to help you win the big game or to keep your marriage from falling apart, you have the wrong Jesus. Does he care for you? Absolutely. But over the next 71 verses, we're going to see that Jesus is going to challenge those that follow him to trust in him and him alone. The Gospel of Matthew is the only account that actually records Peter walking on the water with the Lord. And it's strange, particularly since Mark had such a connection and a companion with Peter. But also in Matthew, you have the proclamation of truly you are the Son of God. And this was such a great miracle of not only Jesus walking on the water, but also Peter walking on the water. The question has to come up, why isn't it in the other accounts? Because it's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. And in Mark it says that they were greatly amazed and marveled and that they hadn't understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. If you don't get everything about the Bible or about Jesus, it's okay. Jesus' followers didn't get it all that he was trying to say or accomplish in their lives. But God calls you to walk by faith and to trust in him. So we are to soften our hearts to him, or to trust him, even when it goes against the world's thinking and reasoning. But finally, point 4, they willingly received Christ. Verse 21, they willingly receive him. Good choice. And then immediately the boat was on the land where they were going. Jesus' main reason for coming to this earth was not just to make a life better for you now, but to deliver you from the wrath to come. We're told that he has not destined us for wrath, but he did not come just so that we could have our best life now. But when he will save us, he will save us from this wretched body of death, as Paul says in Romans 7. Because if you're a Christian, the struggle is real. There's so much in this world that's trying to woo the heart and mind. But God is able to rescue from starvation, from drowning, even from doing stupid stuff. And the meaning, the big point, I think, of these 6 verses of 15 through 21, I feel is for Jesus to show them and us not just about that the power to walk on water, but to trust in him is crucial to faith. He's already shown that he can change the molecular structure of water back in chapter 2 by changing water into wine. Here he's showing that he can levitate, he can even walk on water. But if you're distressed, receive him. If it seems that you're bombarded by the wind and the sea, receive him. If you're hit by the cares of this world, Jesus is near. Do not be afraid. Receive him. Because we're told when Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, he becomes afraid and he starts to sink. Jesus is the Son of God and will not let you fall beyond what he has control over. Times may be hard. You might feel like you're getting nowhere. You might feel like you're on the with the disciples rowing and rowing, and you can't get anywhere. But God is giving you something far more valuable than anything. He gives his very own presence, his personal presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to them. He identifies himself. And they're glad, and they desire to take him into the boat with them. And then the storm and the story ends. The boat's at the land, and it's where they're to be going. Nothing will separate us from him when we are in him. It won't be darkness. It won't be wind. It won't be trial. It won't be tribulation. Romans 8:35, neither death nor life nor angels, demons nor powers, nothing present or anything to come, nor height nor depth, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves us. God loves us. He wants us to be free from the bondage of sin. Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution come? May famine come? It might. But in all these things, we're told that we are more than conquerors through him because he loved us. He gave himself for us, and we don't have to fear. God will be in your corner. He will be in your boat. He will help you get to be where you have to be. He doesn't just wave his hand and stop the wind from the mountain. Jesus goes down the mountain. He walks on the water and he gets into the boat and he stills the storm. There is no storm too great for Jesus. No storm. I don't know what your storm is. You might go through the storm of cancer. It's not too big for Jesus. You might go through the storm of marital loneliness. It's not too big for Jesus. You might lose your job. It's not too big for Jesus. You might have a loved one go through addiction or OD. It's not too big for Jesus. God might seem distant at times, but God is near. Nothing is too great for him. Receive him. 1 Corinthians 1 says that God has determined to use strange, it says even foolish things to confound the wise. The world's criteria for status, for success, for usefulness. I'm going to throw it out there. Significance. It doesn't matter to God. God uses something that you never thought was useful to help change your world or someone else's world. He uses a kid's lunch to help feed over 5,000, to help provide a huge potluck and have some left over. He uses a storm to show his power over the storm. What's God going to use from you this year? What's God going to use for his glory that you might think, well, that's nothing. That's small. God can't use this. But maybe God wants you to call that person that needs to be uplifted, that needs to be encouraged. He wants you to pray for that person that always annoys you. He wants you to seek forgiveness in that situation that has hurt you for a long time. God wants you to have grace upon grace this year, to live in grace and to give grace, to have significance and sustenance in him. He wants you to trust the message of the cross, that his death and resurrection and forgiveness of sins still transforms and saves, that grace is sufficient. Now, God may not make you rich this year. Our prayer is that you will have enough to share, to give, and to bless others with your material blessings. He will be with you. He will get into the boat with you. He will make sure that you get to your determined place where you are to go. God is equipping you to make all grace abound toward you, having sufficiency in all things. And if you feel insufficient, if you feel invalid, if you feel lack, run to God. He will be your sufficiency. If you feel inadequate in yourself, your adequacy is from God. Rest in that powerful truth. We must believe who Jesus says he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to follow him. He provided the only way to heaven through his death and his resurrection. Jesus is our living bread. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to feast on him. This year, I pray that God will open your eyes so that you can see Jesus' glory in every circumstance, and that you and I, that we trust in him even during storms that we might face in this life, because you're going to go through a storm. If you're a believer, you can go through hard times. This story is for you. There's no doubt that sometime this year you're going to face something. What are you going to do when you come to that storm? Are you going to fear, or are you going to trust in him who's greater than the storm? Philippians 4:19 says that God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. He provided a way to feed over 5,000 people. He provided a way for Peter to even walk on the water. He provided a way for the wind and the storm to stop. He's going to provide for you and for me. Will you trust him? He says, I am. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. God is more powerful than anything, more powerful than even the winds and the waves. They have to obey him. And Jesus invites all to come. But oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Know that whatever storm, whatever tribulation, whatever you might go through, if you're a Christian, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, he has purpose even with the storms and the trials that he puts us through. So grow in your faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen your trust in him. Know that whatever you're going through, he is near. Give him glory, thanks, praise, even if your ship is going down. We all go through different things, different storms in life. The disciples, they just got done doing one of the greatest things ever, helping to feed over 5,000 people. And then a violent storm rushes in and shakes them to their very core. But there is providence in Jesus. His sovereignty is great. Even through a raging storm, the storm will eventually cease. The storms won't last forever. And when you come out of the storm that you're going through, when your fears are calmed, will you have a greater understanding and thanks for who Jesus really is? Because if you think you're alone, you're not. Jesus is always fully aware of the circumstances. He knows exactly where you are, and he will come in his time to meet your need. Nothing that ever happens to you will be outside of his loving, sovereign will. So are you going to trust him? Now, trusting in God doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect or that it's going to go your way. Jesus let John the Baptist perish by Herod's sword. He's going to let Lazarus die. Peter will later go to prison but be miraculously free, but not the same for James. Many faithful have gone on ahead of us and have been brutally tortured and even suffered martyrdom. But God's will for your life, it might be suffering for him. And if so, will you still trust him? Trust him no matter what trial you are put through. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. And when you do, there is a crown, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to all who long for his appearing. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? O Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for such a great passage that Jesus walked on the sea, that he came to rescue the lost. Jesus, you say that this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life and be raised at the last day. O Lord, may we see and may we believe. Even when it's dark and difficult, and when storms seem to overwhelm, Lord, grant us unwavering faith to trust in you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to not waver or drift when the storms of this life crash into us. Help us not to fear. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.